A golf clap. A golf clap. Good morning. Very nice. Very good. I love that song because of what it says and what it means. And you know, I was in the back and I was getting ready to come up, and Kenny Taylor was right behind me, and he had his hand full of stuff. And I said, "Hey, Kenny," I said, "will you rub my shoulders?" I mean, you know, you don't say that to most guys. A little weird. And he thought I was kidding. And so he takes one hand and he like grabs one side of my shoulder. I said, "That's not what I mean." I said, "Put your stuff down, rub my shoulders." I mean, I didn't even ask. I really told him because I wanted him to. I wouldn't say that to most people. Probably about 10 of you in the room. The rest of you, I might say it to. But he rubbed my shoulders. Oh, it felt so good. I feel like taking a nap. He says, "It's like I'm getting you ready for a fight." You know, there's a little truth in that. I had to laugh. Out of the mouth of babes. I guess he's your babe. Not my babe. Well, next week, we're going to do the kids' musical, and it's going to be on the screen. And we've got about 45 kids in the can. We didn't put them in a can. We got them taped. But we're excited, and we need about 20 more kids. So those of you that are moms of kids, we're going to open up. All afternoon is open. My office is our Hollywood studio. And also Monday afternoon, evening, and Wednesday afternoon, evening. You can get an appointment anytime and bring your kiddos in looking sweet. And we're going to tape them, and you will love, I think, what you see next week. And if not, we'll never do it again. But that's okay. That's okay. It's good to take risks. So also, ladies' dinner this Tuesday night, I guess, as you've already heard, and there's a flyer. And the men's dinner on Thursday, and it's one of the greatest weeks of the year for us, and it's just a nice celebration to hear some stories, some testimonies of people's lives who have been changed, and it's very exciting. And also the angel tree is up in the lobby. For those of you who know what it is, we buy a gift for the kids of parents, one or both, who are incarcerated, and we deliver the gifts to them in the name of their father or mother. Just to love on those kids that are facing stuff that most of us don't ever face. And we give it sort of in the name of Jesus and invite them to church. And so it's kind of a fun thing we do every year. And also, just to start today, just for fun, this was given to me on Friday night. And you know, we built this thing called the CM Ministry, and it's slowly gaining steam. I know all of you haven't gone yet, but you will. We'll suck you into that vortex. Just give us time. But it's Wednesday afternoon around 4 o'clock. There's a group of people from here with a leader that goes over the convalescent home. And they just visit with some folks that are shut-ins and folks that oftentimes don't talk to anybody that's not there, aren't touched physically by anybody, that are sort of forgotten people, not all of them certainly. And we just go visit with them, and everybody kind of gets their favorites and comes in. And we, again, go because we love Jesus, not because you'd pick that for Wednesday afternoon for yourself. So one of the gals that some have gotten to know, I don't know her. You don't know her, but you will in a few minutes. Her name's Wilma. Wilma. And she wanted to give you a message today. She actually wanted to give the world a message. She asked for this. She wanted me to get her on the news. And I just don't have that power. News don't want anything to do with us, right? So enjoy meeting Wilma, one of the ladies we love.
Tell you about somebody that I know that you have never heard of. Well, maybe it might be somebody that you have. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross for us, so that we could have everlasting life and be with Him. It is wonderful to be a Christian. So try it and see. And I tell you that if you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, that He will. And that He will help you to do anything that He asks you to do. He won't ask you to do anything that He won't help you to do. Help me to say and do what God would have me to. I want to preach God's word I hope that you enjoy this.
You know, just cute that we as a group are loving her. It's just cool. It's just cool. So today's theme, never an orphan, not us JFs, Jesus followers. You'll never be an orphan. And you're going to hear Jesus say that loud and clear today as we talk about how he shows up in our life day in and day out, how we can recognize him, how we can not just visit him on Sunday or when we're doing a quiet time of sorts or studying the Bible, but where he can live with us day in and day out. One man wrote, have you ever heard the phrase, out of the mouth of babes? Out of the mouth of babes. He says, certainly you have. It comes from the simple truth that sometimes it takes a child to reveal lasting wisdom. It seems foolish, but isn't it? And he puts a few of these comments down, and I think you'll resonate with them. Patrick, age 10, said this, never trust a dog to watch your food. Care how well trained he is or she is. That's just smart. There's probably a verse somewhere. I haven't read it, but it's just the truth. Michael 14 said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Do not answer him. David 12 said, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Never. Randy, nine years of age, said this, stay away from prunes. And the illustrator said this, said, one wonders how he discovered that bit of wisdom. I don't want to know. I don't need to know. Kyle, age 9, said this, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. I want a video. Naomi, 15, said, if you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. A horse. Just work your way down. Kitten's nothing. Lauren, age 9, said, felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. Experience is a great teacher in life. And Joel, 10 years old, said, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. Don't pick on. And Eileen, lastly, age 8, said, never try to baptize a cat. Never try to baptize a cat. So, didn't plan on doing that. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, I do pray that you give us wisdom each week as we study truth, as we look at it, as we try to learn from it. And just I pray for impact in our life, that we would allow you to influence us in every way that you can. So Jesus, we want to welcome you into this room. Thank you for Wilma and her knowledge and understanding of you, Jesus. Thank you that she's welcomed you into her life. And I pray that you would be welcome here in each of our lives. Jesus, we know you're in our midst, but we want to tell you this morning that we love you and we appreciate you for all you've done. And we want to learn the art of loving you, responding to you, following you. And even though our hearts are willing sometimes, we know there's more to be had. So Jesus, show up for us. Touch our hearts. We give them to you in every way we can right now. And pray you'd take it and invest in us today. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Jesus Showing Up. And we're trying to make us think in a different way. How can we relationally see him during the course of our week, rather than just believe in him as a doctrine or as a truth, which he is? But how, if I'm to be in relationship with him, how can I live life holding his hand? I can't do it physically, I get it. But is there more that's available, where I can be looking for him and I can see him? And I'm not certain all the time when it's him, but he wants to be a lot more active in my life than I think I understand. And that's sort of where this series is heading, trying to do it in a way that's reasonable and somewhat reliable so that we build a life pattern we kind of expect Jesus to show up. And when he does, we want to celebrate it in any and every way we can. So first week, we talked about that Jesus showing up is often missed. A lot of people aren't even thinking about looking for it. He could show up five times, and he's not even on the radar in your mind. You don't mean it in a negative way, but it's just the truth. And so we've tried to tackle that a little bit. And second, we covered divine appointments. Maybe every person you meet with is really from Jesus' standpoint, because he cares more about people than anything else, not your stuff. Maybe those are divine appointments, the surprise ones, the spontaneous ones, and the planned ones. He has some plans for you when you're going to meet with somebody on Monday afternoon. He wants you to value him. He wants you to love him and work, whatever your marketplace endeavor is. You got to do your stuff. But maybe he's got a bigger plan than we know in mind. And then third, we talked about Jesus uses circumstances, which isn't a surprise, really, but to focus it in, he shows up in our life through him. He captures our attention. And then we talked about his presence in us, which we all kind of know and we get a bit, but it's where we're never alone. He's always with us, and we're going to continue that in a different way today. And last week, we talked about being in sync with Jesus, kind of wanting to walk step by step with him all day, every day. That he provides another helper, another advocate, a second advocate. Not only is he an advocate, but he gives us another. And we kind of detailed that out last week. Now today, as we move through John 14, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, certainly, Jesus, from my standpoint, kind of puts the frosting on the cake. And cake is good. It's not bad. Fluffy, we want a little moist, right? Don't want it dry. But when you put frosting on it, it's just better. It's just better, and you know it. So he explains here some of the benefits and of being connected to him, of having him in our life. And they're kind of cool. They're simple. They're not deep. They're things you've heard before, but they're good reminders about this whole idea of him showing up all day long. So something, number one, let's just jump in and we'll get through this. Number one, Jesus tells us again, you're mine. You're mine. There's nothing you can know better than this. Now stop looking ahead, people, and trying to fill in the blanks. I know you. I know you. We'll get there. You're good enough. You can probably do it. You could get 7 out of 9. I was going to say 7 out of 10, but there's not 10 up there. So, but when we ask somebody in some fashion, who do you belong to? One of the first things we'd say, well, my family. I mean, I'm a Makinga. Now, the truth is, my mom, my dad, my sister are not alive and haven't been for almost 20 years. So my family, my immediate family, whatever, my nuclear family, whatever the heck that means, but you get it, they're not here anymore and have been gone a long time. And so I married a denim. And I kind of, my life moved 38 years ago because the into the denim clan. Now, my name isn't Jim Denim, but I am so denim, it's a little scary. And I'm glad I'm a denim, believe me, for lots of reasons. But I moved into that family and that clan, and it's been beautiful. It's been wonderful. So that's who I am. I'm Makinga, and I'm a denim. And you got your own story. We all do. Cleveland, we got our own story. And it's a good one, whatever it is. One might look back to their high school. You know, I'm a West High Warrior, baby. I don't know the song. I wouldn't sing it if I did this morning, but it's right down the street. I wasn't a believer when I went there, and I went to West High, graduated quite a while ago, 1971. Yeah, a few generations back. Or a college. Maybe you're a USC guy or gal, and you're just troubled. You're in this, you know, you can get a job without asking, the alumni thing. You give money, and you buy a seat that you don't go to. I know USC guys, and my daughter went there for a little while, and I like USC when they're winning. Maybe you're a Bruin, so there's a war that happens regularly. You know, you get all that stuff. Or your choice of profession may be how you think you belong, because you spend most of your hours in your profession of your adult life. So maybe you're a carpenter. But within the context of a carpenter, you may be a framer, you may be a finish guy, whatever. Or you may be a lawyer, and that's what you earned as a title. or a doctor or a nurse, whatever, and you spend so much time with that, that's what you belong to. Lots of ways, different ways to belong. Look what Jesus speaks out. Now, I want you to capture this today because it's true of me and you that have chosen Jesus to love, to follow, to believe in. In John 14:8, we'll pick it up there. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, he's telling his 11 guys because they're concerned. Their hearts are troubled because of what he said is going to happen. He said he's going to leave them, and they don't want him to leave them, and all that he laid out in the Last Supper, and he's at the end of that great dinner. And this is, of course, a reference to his death. They don't really get that. There's so much they didn't get at this point. Their hearts and minds were all mixed up. It was going to happen in 18 hours. He wasn't laying out those kind of details, I don't sense. But Jesus is thinking about the guys and the emotions of them. And this is the Jesus that you get to know when you come to follow him. He cares about your emotions. He's thinking about you regularly. He cares about what hurts your heart. He really does. We don't always get that. We see that in real time here, him with his guys. He says, look, guys, I'm never going to leave you as orphans. You know, being orphans, I don't know what that's like. My mama loved me so much, way more than anybody else's mama loved him. Really. I was way too loved. She valued me way too much. That's why I've got major problems in my life. Where if you don't like me, I really don't care. And that is a problem. That is just rude and arrogant. But if you don't like me, I think there's something wrong with you. Because seriously, I'm not going to do anything that will offend you. I know it's sick. I'm sick. You got to pray for me. This is what happens when a person, and imagine capturing all the value that Jesus has for you. And sort of putting that into a protein shake and drinking that in. And you live your life with that kind of value. I'm never an orphan. No matter what happens. That's some good stuff right there. That's some good stuff. And he says to them in their context, he says, I will come to you. This is a reference to his resurrection. They're not even certain he's going to die. He's told them a number of times. But he's saying, look, I'm going to come back. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, even though you're probably going to think that. Every once in a while, God can seem distant to us, even that love him. He can seem far away, maybe by our own actions, whatever, who cares? But he can seem far away. The truth is, listen to me, please. He's not far away from you. Maybe you've wandered or you've pushed or whatever's happened. You've hurt so badly over something that you're thinking, how can he love me with this going on in my life? This going on in my life is not his fault. Did he allow it? You bet. But allowing it probably caused him or is causing you to think more about him. Let him work in your life. Jesus is saying here loud and clear, I love you. I love you. And I love the ladies in this room. So with that in mind, you need to close that side door. Because if I am feeling the temperature right, you guys are freezing. Am I right? Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Jim. Jesus is saying, I want you. I want you. And to wake up every morning to those words in your brain and to believe them makes the day different. Makes the day different. He's saying, you're mine. You're not alone. You belong to me. You belong to me. Faith in Jesus is a really big deal. If you don't believe me, listen to Wilma. Listen to Wilma. It's a forever thing. And it just is. And to lock that in, Jesus tells us again, you're mine. Can you live with that this week all day long? And can you say out loud in your car when you're going to work or whatever you're doing and look up and say, Jesus, thank you that I'm yours, that I belong to you. Thank you that I can believe that I'm yours. Number two, okay, the world will be clueless about me. That's what Jesus tells the fellas. You ever find it interesting? I know I do, but do you ever find it interesting how important Jesus is to us? And he really is. I mean, all of you got up early, you had to turn the heater on, all that stuff, it's cold, you knew that. You all look really nice, by the way. You did well. How important Jesus is to us and how not important he is to others or to the world. I mean, it just doesn't matter. And I mean, I can look back before 22 and Jesus didn't mean nothing. Zero. Didn't mean a thing. So I guess I was one of those guys. But it's so different. How can Jesus mean so much to us and our neighbor next door or somebody in our family? It doesn't mean anything to him. And I think we get it. We could come up with our reasons for it. But I find it interesting. Look at John 14, 19. He says, before long, just a few days, the world will not see me anymore. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. This is the truth, too. And what he's saying here is my public ministry is over. I'm done with the public. I served them. I was there. I was available. Anybody could have followed me from a distance. There were 20,000 people on the side of the hill that we fed, fellas. It's a big group back then. First mega church ever. Soon, no one's going to see me anymore. That's what he says. But you will see me. He's trying to pour confidence into him. And that's what Jesus wants for you today and every day. He wants you to have tremendous confidence in him, in truth, in that what he promises will really happen. You begin to buy into that fully, faith-wise. Put your confidence in him, not in you or your understanding of what he says, even oftentimes. It's powerful. But you will see me. And he says, because I live, and the whole idea is alive after dying, that's what he's going to experience. That's what resurrection is all about. The resurrected Jesus would be a sign to them as it is to us. You also will live. And what he's saying here is he's saying, I'll be visual proof to you of what's going to happen to you one day. The promises that I've made over and over again, I'm going to show you what that means, is that you will live even though you die. And I'm going to be the example. That your future is safe with me. If you get really, really sick, my life will be in you. Matter of fact, there's a Joe in the back who runs this stuff and lots of other things, lights and things. He had a friend named Brian. And Brian's come to most of our Christmas dinners the last few years. And Brian got cancer, I'm guessing, 3 or 4 years ago. And he's been progressively declining. And Joe's been his best friend. And because Joe runs the live feed and cares about that and the camera and try to make it a little bit nicer, some of you have watched it on vacation. Why you would watch this on vacation, I have no idea. But you do, some of you. There's 100 plus people that watch every week across the country that are our old friends. It's kind of neat, kind of regularly. He died this last week, a week and a half ago. We're having a service for him next Saturday at 2 o'clock here. But about a week, I'm guessing, these details could be off, but Joe told me about a week before he died, he said, Joe, I need to tell you something. He said, I have trusted Jesus in my life, and I know him now. He sat home virtually every week the last 3 years and watched our service. And us changed his life. A man who was a defined atheist prior. God can change lives. How he does it, it's not up to us. My dad, I remember him saying, he's a great guy. He's a roofer, a hard worker, and a big, handsome guy, and he's funny, or he thought he was funny, you know. And he used to say to me, with a big smile, Jim, look, when you're dead, you're dead. And he didn't go on to say, so go party and have fun. He didn't say that, but he really meant that. And it wasn't like he was trying to have a personal front against God. That's what he believed. When you're dead, you're dead. And his idea was, as I recall, is so live a good life and be kind and help. Be a respected person. That was his thinking. That was sort of his philosophy, simple philosophy in life. And I remember growing up, I mean, he could have said that 584 times. It wasn't a big deal. That's what I believed because that's what my dad believed. Until I met a guy, and his nephew, I think it is, happens to be here, Jim Hawking. His name's David Hawking, his uncle, right? Am I right? Did I get that right? Little lineage thing? I came to his church 39 years ago, I guess it was, 1977. Don't do the math. I could be wrong. Just be simple. Just be relaxed. Could have been 40, okay? So, and I started hearing this guy. He was big guy, big mouth, big head, big teeth, lots of teeth. He'd spit when he spoke. It was funny. It's so good I don't spit. I don't write. But he was smart, man. He was smart. He started laying out the story of this Jesus fella. And I didn't believe a thing of it, but I liked that there was over 1,000 people in the room, and some of them were young gals. It's always good to have good-looking women in a church. There's hope out there. I actually married one of them, and she's sitting in the second row. But, you know, I was clueless. I was clueless. Brian was clueless and a smart man, but he faced some tension, and he heard the story through Joe and through us. It's a beautiful thing. Number three, Jesus tells them, you will totally understand things. Even though you're mixed up, you're going to totally understand things. Jesus says, a day is coming where you'll understand, where you'll get it finally, where you'll realize you've chose well. And I hope this is true in your heart and life. In John 14, 20, he says, on that day, what day? Well, Acts chapter 2 talks about the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit would be given and placed on them. They didn't understand it. The second advocate that he's been talking about in John 14. On that very day, you will realize, you'll know something, you'll become aware of something. Something significant will change that you didn't have before. Things will be different. That I am in the Father. This connection, this Trinity, this connection between Jesus and his Father, that they really are one in essence. That is really beyond understanding in some ways, but the Bible lays it out very clearly. A deeper spiritual understanding will happen to them on that day, at that moment. And you'll understand that I am in the Father and you are in me. This whole idea of relationship here, this connection that Jesus really is in us, he's going to come at you with this. And this is the idea of you will never be an orphan, ever. And don't believe it. It's the devil telling you stuff that isn't true when you feel it, when he feels distant. You got to shut that down because it's not true. It's just not true. The idea is that you are in me, that you have me. Now watch this, please, circle it. And I am in you. Jesus right now is in every one of you that are a Jesus follower. That's what you get. That's the truth. The disciples after Acts chapter 2 became very different. Their lives were altered on that day. They were never the same. They weren't wimps anymore. They didn't run away anymore. They kind of expected the worst based on the message that they had fallen in love with and were committed to share in their life. And Jesus spells out now what he wants, number four here in our notes, that having and keeping commands, his commands, equals love. And there's two different kinds of loves. And I want you to see that probably more than anything because you've heard this passage talked about. I've talked about it way too many times probably, but it's beautiful. In verse 21, he says, whoever, and the idea of whoever is anybody. Anyone, it's open to all. Everyone is welcome here. Everybody. At least in Torrance. And beyond. Right? Whoever has my commands, so they possess them. They can read them. They can hear them. Access to them. Is concerned about them, is kind of the idea. These are what we talk about weekly, pretty much. Whoever has my commands and keeps them. Now keep is interesting. We talked about it a little bit last week because he's repeating himself in this chapter a bit. But the idea is submits to them, certainly obeys them. But it's beyond that. They care about them because of who's giving them. Because they've come to understand Jesus, whatever he says really, really matters. It's like all my children on Thanksgiving. Even my adult children, they sit at my feet and just ask me question after question. Dad, what is the meaning of life? And if you believe that, maybe that'll happen Christmas, who knows? And keeps them. We have this serious sense inside, not that it's a rigid obedience, but it's a desired, loving obedience. He says, is the one. And speaking of individuals, this Jesus thing is an individual thing. It's not a corporate thing. It is, but it's about you and him all day long. Watch the results. They're pretty cool. The one is the one who loves me. This is how we get to share our love with him. And Jesus takes us back to love. And I try to highlight this every chance I get. We personally get to express our love to Jesus. I can't stand when, and this happens a lot of old-time Christians, they get really rigid and judgmental about obedience and very demanding. And they don't often mean it, but it just kind of happens. They get older and crotchety about this, and I just don't want to do that. Somehow you got to recognize your own failings regularly, I think. And the idea is love here. And when we do love him, we understand what love is. There's some pretty cool results. Verse 21, he says, the one who loves me, and he lays out three things. So who is this guy? Who is this gal that loves me? They experience certain results. The first is, he will be loved by my Father. When we talk about a father's love, every one of us that's a parent in the room understands a parent's love. They own us. Doesn't matter what age they are. They can irritate us, no doubt about that. And I'm sure we can irritate God. Certain of that, actually. But your mom and dad love you. I don't care how old you are. They just do. It's part of the process. And he says, we get the love of the Father. Then he goes on to say, that's not that, like, the, as if that isn't enough. And I too, me, Jesus, will love them. The idea here is we get all the love that Jesus has to offer. Now imagine, what is that? What is that? That's a lot. We get all the love that he has to give towards you. Boy, you live in light of that for a day. It just changes things. And then he makes this promise that is one of my favorite in the Bible, actually. I believe this can happen to anybody. And he says, and I will show myself to them. I will disclose myself to them. This ought to be a dream in your life, that more of Jesus gets disclosed to you by him. It's not something you figure out with your own brain and your own study. Certainly that's a beautiful thing as you learn the scriptures and learn how to follow it even more so. But that's not the key ingredient here. It is him that discloses himself to you as you obey what you know. And we get to deepen our awareness of Jesus and experience more of him. Oh, number five. Judas here, not the old Judas, it's a different Judas, is concerned or confused about what's said. He's confused. He didn't understand what he was talking about. He heard him, but he didn't understand. So he poses a question to Jesus here. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, okay, just want to make that clear. He's gone now. He had a rough day. This is Judas, the son of James. Actually, his other name is Thaddeus, so we call him Thad, I guess. All right. But Lord, he asked publicly in front of the other fellows, the end of the Last Supper, he says, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? That's really a good question, a fair question. Jesus really doesn't answer it, which he has the right to do because he's Jesus. But he thinks that Jesus is talking about physically returning to establish his kingdom, which is what the Jewish mind constantly thought back then. Jesus, we want you to wipe out the Romans and give us our... Everybody thinks about themselves. It's a part of the human condition. And that's what he thought. How are you going to come back and establish your kingdom and not let the world see you? That sounds cool, but tricky. Yeah, that's the question he's at. He didn't understand how he could return and only disclose himself to them. He didn't get it. And that's fair. Number six, Jesus repeats the idea of belonging. Because this is what he really wants them to get. Because they don't get the whole story. I mean, we don't get the whole story, this side of heaven. Come on, be honest. You understand some things, the high points, but you don't understand everything that's going on. How does God be in relationship with multiple billions of people at the same time? Don't ask me that question. I don't have any answer, but he is. He's God. How does gravity work? Talk to the commander. Not me. When you belong to Jesus, you end up connected to so much. Connection is what Jesus is all about. It always has been, always will be. It ought to be our greatest goal. Look at verse 23. Jesus replied, his response to Judas or Thaddeus, after his question, anyone who loves me, goes back to the same, this is really important to Jesus. This is what matters. Jesus is sticking with it. It ought to be clear to all of us. And this is one of the life changes that I went through about 7 years ago. Rather than midlife crisis, I went through a Jesus crisis, right? And I fell in love with him rather than just the Bible. Transition was made for me. I didn't just love scripture and teaching it, want to obey it. I fell in love with the Jesus that it talks about. You know, you've lived through it with me, and most of you haven't left. Some of you did, and went and found a good Bible teaching guy. I'm a Jesus follower, folks, and I'm always going to be the rest of my life. So if you ever want to leave and go to the church, just send me a nice card and say, Jim, thank you. Does anybody, how often do you think about loving Jesus? I want to make you think about it all the time. Just during the course of the day, just say out loud in your life, Jesus, I want to love you. I want to be in relationship with you. How many times, men, do you tell your wife you love her during the week? I hope it's a number of times. I hope it sometimes is ridiculous. Sandy, by the way, I do really love you. You know that. I really do. You do know that? Notice her head's not going, no. And you know men how to do it, 3 times a week. Rub her feet with lotion for 15 minutes. Not every day, that's ridiculous. That's too much. But 3 times a week for 15 minutes with lotion while you're watching TV. And don't move up her knee, don't be doing that. You just rub her feet. Was that too much? Did I go over the line? I always wonder, I want to go right to the line and just not go over. Okay, let's get back to the Bible. We understand love, though, right? We do. Tom's putting his head down. My buddy. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Back the same message. The thinking here is that Jesus will not reveal himself to those who don't love him. And I want you to have him revealed to you. If you want to do your own thing and live life your own way, you don't get Jesus. It's just part of the package. He goes on, my Father will love him, repeating himself, saying, Thad, Judas, you got to focus on what matters. I'm not going to go through the conversation about coming back and establishing my kingdom right now. I know you're still stuck there. It's easy to get stuck, by the way, on your own thing. That's what's happening here. And we can get stuck in our world, in our finances, in our battles. And to get beyond him, to just go back to, he just ignored his question, and I love it. I love it. And check this out, please. You'll never be an orphan. Please be convinced of that today. Jesus shows up every moment of your life. He says this, my Father will love them, and we will come to them. If you love me, we will come to them and make our home with them. We will literally move into their life. Me and my Father. We're in relationship with. Imagine if you had a bedroom at your house for Jesus and a bedroom for the Father. That's what he's talking about here. That's what you and I get. So does he show up? Yeah. Every dinner, lunch. He's living with you. He's made his home with you. And I dare say we don't take that to the bank as we ought to. And I don't want to be too weird to the world, but I want to be honest about what the scripture promises me. And in my life, with my soul, even if somebody close to me doesn't get it, I don't have to preach it at them. I just get to live that God the Father and Jesus has made a home in and with me. And that is a different way to live no matter what you face. No matter what you face. Number 7, not loving Jesus produces problems. If someone refuses to love him, it means something. It has consequences. He says in John 14:24, he says, anyone, not a selective group, it could be anybody, who does not love me, so somebody who refuses to believe and follow and all that good stuff, he spells out his reality or her reality, will not obey my teaching. That's a cause and effect. If I do not love Jesus, I won't obey his teaching. It's part of the process. It's the linkage. These words you hear are not my own. I'm not making this stuff up. This is an opinion. They belong to the Father who sent me. Look, I'm doing my Father's will. And the truth is, if you don't love me, you won't want to do the Father's will. Just lays it out. Doesn't pick on anybody, but just tells the truth. The net result for the person who doesn't follow Jesus, who doesn't love him, is they live without Jesus as Savior and friend. They live without his help. They live without the future that he promises. and problems result from that reality. They look for satisfaction in different places. They look for contentment in ways that will never produce contentment. Number eight, Jesus tells us, guys, you'll be good even when I'm gone. You're going to be good even when I'm gone. This whole idea of you're never an orphan. Jesus attempts again to pour confidence into their lives, saying, I got your back. Do you look at Jesus and think in your mind, Jesus, you got my back all day, every day. You got my back. You really do. Verse 25, all this what? Well, the words the Father's given me, I have spoken while still with you. You've heard truth from me, fellas, for 3 years. Jesus knew they'd need to accept and understand truth because he wasn't going to be with them physically, and they were used to that. He spells out that they need help. He says, verse 26, but the advocate, as we talked about a bit last week, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So it comes in the name of Jesus. The Father sends him. There's a connection, obviously, between the three of them. He will assist in disclosing to us about Jesus, those of us who love him. All this would begin in a few short weeks. They didn't understand it. We do today because we can read about it. He will teach you, speaking to the disciples directly, all things, and will remind you of everything I have said to you. These are the guys that turned the world upside down. Jesus is telling them and us, I got you. I got your back. You're mine. You are mine. You'll never be an orphan. The Holy Spirit's with you. He will remind you in a few weeks. He'll refresh your memory. He'll help you understand. He'll encourage you. He'll unleash things in you that you can never unleash yourself. And number nine and last, as we move quickly, Jesus offers a different kind of peace. And he wraps this section up, if you will. And, you know, confusion and turmoil in our personal lives, in the world at large, and it happens to everybody alive, are the mark of a fallen world that we live in. It's reality. So if peace is to be experienced, and that's what he goes on to talk about when you're connected to me, it'll not come from this world. And most of us in this room are chasing it a little bit in this world. And somehow, it's not that you shouldn't have satisfaction in the world at watching something grow or move ahead or positive happen. It's not about that, but it's about where you get your peace from. Peace is one of those things that everybody wants or thinks they want. What we really want is relief from pressure. We want escape from problems. Even those of us that love Jesus. If you can just take this problem away, my life will be better. And I don't deny that it wouldn't, but that may not be what God wants. That problem or that difficulty may be the very thing that drives you to want Jesus disclosed to you. I don't know. I'm not painting the picture. He is. What the world thinks peace is to be without trouble. That's just not true. Look what happened to his 11 guys. All of them got wiped out except John, and he had a pretty tough existence and died an older man, messed up a bit physically. The world thinks peace is to have my problems solved. A life without worries and hostility and strife, relational challenges. That's just not a real life. Peace is more than the absence of conflict. It's more than being delivered from challenges, from finding relief over this or that. When you learn how to live with Jesus in the difficulty, in the problem, in the chaos, that's what peace is. Look at John 14, 27. Jesus says peace. Now, from the New Testament standpoint, peace refers to personal standing with God. It's not the kind of peace that the world kind of thinks about. When you have the peace with God, you have the capacity to experience peace no matter what happens to you, the worst of things. He says, peace I leave you, you folks that aren't orphans. He says, it's coming. This is something from me. I'm leaving something behind. He says, my peace, and this is what he leaves, obviously, I give you. The same peace that they've witnessed living with him for 3 years that took him to the cross. My gift to you. This is what you get when you get me. This is Christmas here, folks, from Jesus. I do not give as the world gives. No real lasting peace can't come from the world, as we've mentioned. It can often momentary experiences of when dread is removed, no doubt about it. But after promising peace, as he does here, He repeats his command from earlier in the chapter. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. We have control over this. Why? Because we're not orphans. We're not alone. And do not be afraid, the idea of being terrified in life. We don't have to be. We can pull away from it. This kind of peace is priceless. And it can alter your life. It'll carry you through storms. And it makes life way more manageable when Jesus is what matters more than anything. Well, what does this mean practically? Three quick things. Number one, you're in a forever family. Forever. You're not an orphan. When you're a JF, a Jesus follower, Jesus is your brother, your friend, your savior, your confidant, your protector from now on, and nothing ever stops that. You may forget for a period of time, or you may run back to the world for some satisfaction or contentment. 3 or 4 weeks in Hawaii doesn't sound bad, does it? Who of us are really going to be there for a month? It's one of my dreams. God, Jesus will let me do that when I get to heaven, just a month in Maui. It's just my little thing with him. You see, when you know he's your friend, when you're in this forever family, forever, this stops relational desperation. Relational desperation isn't pretty. Where you got to have more. I don't have enough. You aren't good enough for me. It's in us. And it stops that. It stops loneliness. It stops that orphan feeling. Nobody understands. Nobody. You have a real friend always. Number two, truth offers us a way to get and give love. That's what Jesus laid out. We get and give love. Jesus said this in an excellent way. Truth offers a way for me to show love to Jesus, to give my love to him, and to open up my love for him and Jesus' love to me and the Father's love to me. It's kind of a transaction that happens, just flows. Here's the way I like to look at it in a practical way, is that love given to Jesus is like a boomerang. When I throw that out in my life, and I've never thrown a boomerang in my life, I'd probably kill somebody. What a boomerang does, I understand, is it comes back to you. Love given is returned by Jesus and his Father. This love shows up in your life. I don't know how. I don't know when. I'm not setting the stage, but he is. It's a boomerang. Number three, Jesus wants a home and peace in me. I mean, what could be cooler than this? It's exactly what he said. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Making a home with someone involves presence, participation, connection, being available. This is what a home does, showing up. Also, Jesus slips in, by the way, in that home we're making with you, I've got some peace I want to leave you. I want you to exist with. It's my peace. I want you to be confident about me always. You'll be okay, no matter what you face. I've got a video. It's a little late. You want it? That was weak. Okay. Watch this.
If you read in the Bible the story of Joseph and David, you will find me there. My story is their story. My name is John Mark. I am 17 years old. This is the village where I grew up, in Haiti. Most of the people here are poor. There aren't many opportunities for the uneducated. My mom was very gentle and generous. Her dream was for me to get an education, to not have the same life that she had. But going to school cost money. She would go around with guys, doing bad things with them to get money so I can eat. One day she stole something from someone. The people tied her up to a post and beat her. I cried for them to stop, but they just laugh at me. All of these things happening because of me, so that I might have a better life. A few months later, my mom got very sick, and on Christmas Eve in 2006, she died in a hospital. I didn't even find out until 6 days later. After her death, I was alone. I was 10 years old. I was so hungry, and I was like, Lord, I know you fed 5,000 people. I am only one person, why can't I get fed? And then, God provided. I've been at Mission of Hope for 8 years now. When I first woke up here, I thought I was dreaming. You were sleeping in the mud. Now you get bed, you have shower, food. I couldn't believe it. Totally couldn't believe it. Now you and the family. I never thought I would have an education, but God is giving me one here. It's paid for by people I don't know. They sponsor me to go to school. I like math and physics the best. If I wasn't in school, I would not have a future. I'm learning so much that I want to share with others too. So I tutor. 51, we need 67, d'accord? 67, if somebody comes to me and tells me he's hopeless, I will understand, because I've been through it. If I don't take what God has given me and use it to help others, who will? If my mom were here, I think she would cry and be proud. To know that all her dreams are coming true for me. I like the story in the Bible of Joseph and David. Both of these men had great difficulties, just like I did. But God was with them always. Maybe the bad things in your life happen so that you can become strong. It is from the struggles that we grow.
Pray, Lord, thanks that we can talk about you and focus in on what you bring to our life. Thank you that you're so clear in what you want from us, that you want us to love you. May we live our life doing that to the best of our ability. Thank you for stories that touch our hearts, the investment of others in other people that pay off big time. Lord, we just love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, have a wonderful day.